Okay, well, let us invite Crystal to come and share with us this morning. And as she comes, let's pray for her. Father, again, we thank you for our sister, for the anointing and the blessing that is upon her to share your word with us. Father, again, we just pray for that anointing to just flow through her and out to us. Holy Spirit, we are open to receive what you have for us today. And we ask this now in your precious name, Lord Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen.
Well, good morning, beloved.
Good morning.
Some of you, it feels like I have not seen in a very long time. So I'm happy to see your little smiling faces. And the blessing of the Lord be upon you this morning as you come and gather in God's house, because the blessing to gather in God's house is still going on, whether COVID is or not, right? Herein he hath commanded the blessing. And so we receive it, Lord. Fresh oil. Fresh oil. So, I just want to have a word of prayer before I start. Father, ask for fresh anointing, for fresh oil, as I preach the word of God, that you would open our ears, open our hearts, open our spirits, and strengthen us with your mighty word. Holy Spirit, we love you, we cherish you, and we ask you for a special impartation and visitation this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you can see from my slide, I've titled this sermon this morning, Gone Nuclear. It's to get your attention. And we find ourselves in very unprecedented and challenging times, seasons, but it's also a time of unprecedented opportunity as well. And we're told, don't despise the day of small things. Even if you're stuck at home, there's still stuff you can do. And it also, the scripture also tells us to redeem the time because the days are evil. And I think we can admit we've seen some evil days. they seem to be very unfavorable. But the Lord wouldn't tell us to redeem them if redeeming them wasn't possible. So maybe we need to put our thinking caps on and ask him for ideas about how to opportunize into this season. And he's always happy to answer that kind of a prayer. So I want to zoom in on something nearest and dearest to our hearts, or the bane of our existence. And namely, I'm talking about the family, which is why I've chosen this title, Gone Nuclear, because I want to talk about the nuclear family. And family is really the nucleus of our lives. The family is the neutron, proton, electron of our existence, and our, as individuals, our destiny actually flows out of our family relationships. And that's why we call it the nuclear family. And nuclear power is the greatest power we know on the earth, except for power of the spirit realm. And so the power of the family and the power of nuclear family are really, of nuclear energy, are really very parallel, because the Lord is upholding the universe with the word of his power. So he's not just holding together the physical universe, but he's holding together also the spiritual universe of relationships, and especially the family. And the family can be the most excellent ground for nurture and growth, or it can be, like the nuclear explosion, the most potential for damage and destruction, especially for our mental health and well-being. And so the power of these bonds is so tremendous. And I want to capture that truth this morning. We can fight for this strength, or we can fight against this strength. But what we want to do is get on the same wavelength as God, because God has a heart for the family. And are we going to come into agreement with him about the inherent power and holiness of the family, the clans, the tribes, the nations upon which the family is built? So let's just look at a base scripture here this morning. See, this is the nuclear family according to God. God's definition of father, a mother joined in legal commitment, and the children, which are the issue of that sexual union. That's family according to God's definition and protected by covenant. See, family can be the wonder or it can be the explosion that levels everything in its wake. And Jesus speaks about these holy bonds in Mark. He says this, he's speaking about they're asking him about divorce, and so he replies with this: what therefore God has put together, let not man put asunder. And oh, you want to sit on that one for a while, because that's a biggie. What therefore God has put together, let not man put asunder. What God has joined together, here's another way of thinking of it, only God can sever. But many of us go in our lives, and of course we work with family, we tumble around, no family is perfect, we've all got our own brand of dysfunction, and we can reach places in our life where we say, I've had it, that's it, I'm not going to take any more abuse, I'm going to walk away from this family, start my own family, and just put the past to death, and that's it. Well, that sounds quite commonsensical, but it just doesn't work that way. Because you cannot break the bonds God has set you in. You are not in the family you are in by happen chance, by coincidence, by, you know, natural selection, whatever you want to call it in biological words. God has planned where you were born, when you were born, how you were born. You have destiny on your life, and it is irrevocably tied up with the power of the family. And so the family needs to be redeemed. And what God has joined together, only He can sever. And so I'm talking about something called consanguinity, which is a fancy word for the relationships that we have by blood ties, and affinity. Relationships formed by marriage, a man and a woman in legal binding and with a sexual union. These are the bonds that are blessed by covenant. Anything God has not joined together is not protected by covenant. It exists, it happens, it rolls along. You know, there's this thing right now, love is love. Anything goes. No, God is love. And He gets to set the standards. He invented it and He is it. So anything that is outside of His definition of holy bonds is something we call strange. And you can study that in Proverbs chapters 2, 5, 6, and 7. And that's not just Solomon talking about, you know, what he knows about women. These are paradigms. These are imagery for what is holy and what is not holy in the world, and how we choose to walk in wisdom or not. And so these are our holy bonds. And you know, I chose a scripture that I felt captures the nature and the strength and the power and also the danger of holy bonds. And it's found in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 6 to 8. And I've got it in the King James, but I'm going to leave out the these and thous. Set me as a seal upon your heart. Bind me as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as cruel or unyielding as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly condemned. And that's a mouthful. I mean, we can meditate on that. I could take that apart verse by verse and have a real series out of that. But we're going to take a look at the nature of these kinds of holy bonds. That's the burning bush right there. The most vehement flame. That's the territory of the burning bush. Remember when Moses saw God come down in the bush and the bush was burning, but it wasn't consumed? and he had a face-to-face with God. What if your family was the face-to-face encounter with God? What if it got back to that level of holiness? Put that in your pipe and smoke it for a minute. That's intense. Because God wants to be the fire of your family. Take your shoes off when you deal with family, because you're on holy ground. And if we give family the honor it deserves, we're going to see God. The family is a fire. The coals thereof are coals of fire. And each member, each relationship is a coal in the fire. It's tricky to handle coals. A fire can warm you or it can consume you. So handle it carefully. And we know that dealing with one another, these things are delicate. And I've chosen a scripture also that I think captures something powerful about the nature of family bonds also. It's in Zechariah, and I took unto me two staves or two sticks, one called beauty, the other I called bands. Then I cut asunder my other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And I was revelating on that. And the Lord told me some things. I chose it because it's got the word brotherhood, beauty, and bands. And I think it captures the truth about families. Oh, there we go. Yes, the bonds of family can be beauty, or they can be like bondage. They can be too weak. We can have relationships with our family. They're spread all over the world, or they're so involved even in their own families, in their own marriages, that you hardly ever speak to them. You don't know your brothers and sisters on a day-to-day basis. You don't know what their struggles are. 5 months later, you find out, oh, they had a cancer diagnosis. Those bonds are too weak. But then you can have the problem of having bonds that are too strong. And you can have a spirit of control in your family, a clannish spirit that doesn't want you to go any distance and have any freedom. It wants you to keep you constricted. It wants you to do everything according to the rules of the family, not according to the kingdom of God. And you can come into a big clash with those two cultures. You've got bonds that are too strong. And usually they're too strong because of, selfishness of people, not because God's making them that strong. But there is a sweet spot in between those two parallel to those two extremes. So we're going to have a look at what causes trouble in the family, and I'm going to briefly touch on each one of these, but I just list them to provoke your thinking. Injustice, iniquity, incest, dotage, partiality, birth order, jealousy, rivalry, envy, loving possessions more than people, or holding offense. And this is just the tip of the iceberg, folks. But there's way more trouble than that, but we'll hit the high points. And most of it, I've chosen this week to start at the top, because the bond of marriage between the man and the woman as they become in their marriage and as they become parents sets the tone for the whole family. And so it's important to recognize when parents are not functioning according to God's idea of a father, God's idea of a mother. And so the scripture is a huge and glorious compilation of the most dysfunctional families, one after the other, on the earth. So we've got plenty to study, lots of examples to not follow. And so let's just list a few of these. Dotage, I call it dotage, being too indulgent with your children. Partiality, loving and favoring one child over another. Harshness, demanding impossible standards, unrealistic expectations from your children. Priorities, valuing work, achievement, or possessions above the needs of your family. Injustice, failure to administrate discipline according to God's standards. So we're just going to have a little look at those according to the scripture. Now we know God has already set down the plumb line for parental behavior and then the response of children. And that's found in Ephesians 6:4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And Paul reminds them of the whatever it is, fourth commandment. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with thee, and that you may dwell long on the earth. And you, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's a very strong plumb line. Fathers, be just, be tender, and children respond with honor. And what happens? What issues provoke children to wrath with parents and create tremendous destruction between the siblings? When things are out of true with the plumb line, there's a lot of repercussions. So let's look at those issues. And as with the power of nuclear energy, if you got leaks, you got radiation. You got trouble. Danger. Danger. Dotage, being too indulgent with your children. And this is where we can find an example of this in 1 Samuel 2, the story of Eli and his sons. Now, Eli was the top priest in Israel around about the time of the judges. It falls at the beginning of 1 Samuel. After Samuel is born and Hannah dedicates him as a Nazirite priest into the temple, Eli is the top man that he deals with. And Eli had some sons who had corrupted the priesthood greatly. When people would bring offerings, they were very abusive to them. They took what they wanted. They took the best portion for themselves. And when the people objected, they abused them. And so things were really out of true. And God was unhappy about it. And he sent Samuel to rebuke Eli and say to Eli, get your sons in order. And Eli refused to do that. And the repercussion of happening was that the Philistines came, took the Ark of the Covenant, and Eli and his sons were all killed on that day, and that entire family line was wiped out. And so there's an important thing to recognize, that God does not want us to dote our children over his word or over honor to him. Partiality, loving and favoring one child over another. And we see that story in Rebekah and Isaac in Genesis 27. Remember, Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac preferred Esau because he was a man of the field hunting guy, loved venison, right? And there was some parental discrepancy there. And it caused trouble. In fact, Rebekah came up with a scheme when she heard that Isaac was about to give the blessing. Boy, you better get up there and get that. You dress, you put the fur on you and see if you can pretend that you're Esau and fool your father and get the firstborn blessing. But why she did that is because she didn't have any faith. Because God spoke to her way back when those twins were warring in her womb that Jacob was going to get the blessing regardless of the fact that he wasn't the firstborn. So even if she'd done nothing, Isaac still would have spoken the firstborn blessing over Jacob. But instead, the parents had to put their sticky little fingers in there and make sure the kids got the best portion. And she ended up messing up her life. In fact, she probably never saw her son again alive when he ran to the house of his uncle Laban. And that's a sad story. There's big repercussions of which he spent 20 years in basically, bonded servitude. Partiality, injustice, failure to administrate discipline according to God's standards. And our example there is David, Tamar, Amnon, and Absalom. Amnon had a half-sister, Tamar, whom he desired in a completely unnatural way. And he plotted to rape her, which he did. And when David found out about what had gone on, he did nothing. He did not punish Amnon. He did not make him marry her, which would have been a standard procedure. He did not go back to the law of Moses and say, how should I handle this? No, he swept the whole thing under the carpet. hid Tamar away. She ended up going living in the house of her brother Absalom. And because of what happened in the injustice, Absalom carried that rage and that contempt for his father. And he later tried to usurp the throne after he killed Amnon in revenge. And it set a standard for rebellion among the children of David that Adonijah later also tried to steal the throne when Solomon, just before Solomon, was ordained king. And so instead of losing one child, he forfeited the life of four of his children because he refused to administrate justice God's way. It was one of David's hugest mistakes. People think of David and Bathsheba, but this actually was as large a mistake as that one was. And that's in 2 Samuel 13. And so when donage and partiality are present, inevitably there's going to be injustice. Because the birth order gets thrown out of whack, and it causes extreme frustration, resentment, and contempt between the children. And that has big repercussions. And so let's look at harshness, demanding impossible standards and expectations from your children. We see that with Jesse and David. We don't have a whole lot of back history, but we can extrapolate through the things that Scripture says, Psalm 51, the way Jesse treated David. Remember when Samuel came to anoint the new king, other than Saul? Jesse lined up all his sons, and he had some good-looking sons. And God said, nope, none of these. Because he had a thing against David, you see, because he thought his wife had had an affair and David was not his son. And so he treated David differently than the rest of the family. He rejected him. And in his rejection as a father is one of the reasons that David became the sweet psalmist of Israel, because he cried out to God in his pain and rejection. But this behavior shaped how David, because David was treated so harshly from his father, he became too lenient with his children. You see, it moves on the generations, the effects of the dysfunction. And so, priorities, valuing work, achievement, or possessions above the needs of family. And we see that in the story of Laban and how he treated his nephew Jacob when Jacob came running. Jacob fell in love with Rachel, and he asked for Rachel's hand, and he was prepared to work 7 years for her. But of course, Laban cheated him and gave him Leah instead, and then he had to work he worked 14 years in order to have them both. But, you know, Laban, when he cheated Jacob, he wasn't thinking about the welfare of his children. Leah, I'm sure, had her eye on somebody else. And Rachel didn't want to share the love of her life with her sister. Like, hello. He was not thinking about his children. But he had a love of possessions, a love of control. This is the kind of a manifestation of that clannish spirit that I was talking about. You just want to keep everybody close because you want to use them for your ends. And that's the example of priorities. So what are you going to do if you're a child that has a dysfunctional parental history or ongoing issues? Because if you're a child, you are lesser on the totem pole, if you want to put it that way, and you have less power, you have less status. And if you're a child and you've ever tried to talk about parental issues, especially with someone who's dysfunctional, they can dismiss you, they can mock you, they can just get furious at you. And, you know, it's very intimidating because you're dealing with emotional and volatile issues. So what are you going to do? Well, the Word of God is your ally, because the Word of God is the plumb line. And we've got to learn a maturity in Christ that we can step outside our own feelings and our own offenses and start speaking God's priority into the family again. What does the Lord want for this situation? What is proper behavior for this situation? And we go to Scripture, and Scripture helps us, and we learn to release the power of life over situations we think are dead and have no hope. As soon as we speak the Word of God, we release the power of the Holy Spirit, the authority of the Holy Spirit, the moving of angels, because we are in line, our will is in line with God's will, and so great and tremendous power becomes released when we release our offenses and speak God's word into the situation. It opens up opportunities to deal with it in the natural. And so here's our scripture again, our plumb line. We speak these words over. We say, no, the parents will not be provoking. There will not be provoking. There will not be wrath in Jesus' name. There's going to be maturity. There's going to be gentleness. There's going to be calmness. There's going to be loving kindness. There's going to be nurture and admonition. I speak it and release it in Jesus' name. And I come against the offense because I say it's under the blood in Jesus' name. I stand in the gap and put that bad behavior under the blood. Come, Lord, and deal with it. And here's another one from Colossians. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged, lest they be confused and grieved and made angry and embittered. We say in Jesus' name, there will not be bitterness in this family. We say in Jesus' name, the children will honor the parents, and the parents will move with loving kindness, sweetly. The discipline will be sweet and good. We begin to speak these things. So what do you do if your parents aren't alive anymore, but you're still dealing with the dysfunction? Well, first of all, like I say, just put it under the blood. We choose to forgive the people that have wronged us according to the word of God. It releases immediate grace into the situation and into our spirits. And we have then the ability in God to identify what's your problem and what's my problem. Where did you go off the rails as a parent? And I'm not responsible for that. So, you know, you're released in your spirit. Because children have this thing that if something goes wrong, they take it in themselves, in their own spirit, that it was their fault. And that's a heavy burden for children. And God sets us free from that burden and the things we picked up as children. And then we're able to say, yeah, he did that, she did that, but I responded this way and I shouldn't have done that. We can claim our own stuff. Identify and acknowledge it and repent of it. Then what happens? Then we hunt through scripture. We ask God, give me a word. Give me a custom crafted word, God, for this situation, because you've been watching this for a long time. You were there with me when it happened. You know exactly how it hit my heart. You know exactly how I feel about it. You know exactly how it damaged me. So God, give me a word to heal me and to impact this situation and the damage that it's done. Just keep speaking it over yourself. And you need to come into the revelation that the Lord is El Shaddai, God of the breasts. He's the ultimate parent. And God never put you on the earth and expected that your parents would be everything, all that in a bag of chips. You know, he just knew there's going to be dysfunction, but that's okay because I'm the father. I'm mother. I'm brother. I'm sister. And I'll set it to rights. God doesn't expect you. You know, the devil says to us, well, you came from a really messed up family, and you're just totally screwed up, and you're just going to have to cope. That's the devil's dialogue. It's not God's dialogue. The Lord says, come to me. I am father to Israel. I will comfort you as a mother comforts. Those are the words of the Lord to you. Speak comfortably to the heart of Jerusalem. That's what the scripture says. Comfort, comfort, comfort. God is speaking as El Shaddai, and you do not have to suffer a deficit. The Lord will make up the deficit. And how does he do that? By us claiming his promises and opening our eyes to the working of grace, because he's going to love people around you in the way you need to be loved. He's going to make up the deficit. I know that's just crazy high standards, but I've seen him do it. I'm going to witness to you about the Lord, about the Holy Spirit comforting me as a mother. And I'll tell you something, once you learn El Shaddai, as a parent, you won't look to your natural parents, you won't look to other people, you'll just go straight to the source. It works better that way. Because nobody can love you thoroughly the way he can. So this is our touchstone scripture again. Set me as a seal upon your heart, bind me as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death. You know, the components of the bond is commitment. I'm in it, Lord. Set me as a seal. Your family is sealed by God. That's very powerful. Claim the seal. See, you're coming in line. You're saying, wait a second. No. This family was given to me from the foundation of the world. It's sealed in Jesus' name. There's authority, legal authority in that. For love is as strong as death. You know, you're going to suffer many deaths in the family, whether it's deaths of people, deaths of dreams, deaths of situations. Things are turbulent and they're rough. But in faith, I say yes, but the love of God is as strong as any death that Satan tries to impose over this family. And God's jealousy is as unyielding as any hellish thing the enemy tries to bring against this family. You're going down in Jesus' name, because he is the God who is jealous. Jehovah Kana, he's actually got a name. God who is jealous, the jealous one. God, fight for my family, because I'm jealous that it should not be destroyed. The coals thereof are coals of. And I think it's Psalm 121, where it says, coals of juniper. Coals of juniper. And you know, people say, nomads in the desert, people who have explored in the desert, they said they had a campsite and they on the circuit, and they had a coal fire of juniper wood. And they did a circuit of exploration, and a year later, they came back to the same site, and the coals were still burning. You can blow on the coals. You can speak to the coals and call that burning bush, that love of God, that fire of God. Call the fire of God on your family. Many waters cannot quench love. I don't care what forces come against the family, Lord. Your love cannot be quenched. Floods of sickness, plagues, disease, demons, anything else, terrible circumstances. Father, I say in Jesus' name, the floods will not drown the love. And Father, I also say that we will not be so foolish as to put priorities of houses, achievement, ambition, possessions above your love and above the unity of this family. I strike it down in Jesus' name. We shall not be so foolish. And wherever that exists, I speak to it right now in Jesus' name, and I say, come into alignment with the plumb line. We can take this scripture and use it to war for the family. And I encourage you to do that, because God's heart is in the family. Let's come into alignment with God's heart and see families healed, because right now in these circumstances we see that God is shining a spotlight on the family. People are sequestered together with their kids all day long. They're zooming their families on, you know, the computer. Family has somehow become incredibly important. God has put the spotlight, but it's not just a spotlight of exposure to show us how out of whack we are. It's a spotlight of grace. There's an anointing that's flowing from God to build up the family. Stand in the gap. What can you do? Pray for your family. Even if it's crazy, like if you tried to call your brother and he's still so mad at you, you just hang up, you couldn't even talk to him, begin to pray. Pray into the weak places. Ask forgiveness for the things that you've mistreated people in your family. Ask to see the gifts of their lives, the preciousness of their lives as God sees them. And stand in the gap for the family and begin to pray. And just claim God's jealousy over the family. Say, Lord, send that fire. Blow on the coals. Because you know if that's a prayer, he's going to answer it. He'll probably blow you away when he does. Father, great idea, the family. Brilliant. And we want to come into alignment with your heart. So we ask for your grace and your power. We ask to be honest with ourselves. We ask that the love of God would be poured into our hearts again, Lord, for places and people that we find very difficult and very unlovely. We just ask for your thinking, your mind, your ability. And we just yield ourselves as your vessels for good in the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.